Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues in a verse-by-verse study of the powerful book of Revelation. Never before has John's revelation been more crucial to know and to communicate than right now. The state of Israel, Middle East tensions, European alliances, COVID-19, even our own national unrest are just a few of the precise indicators that Jesus is soon to return for His church. May we all be informed and inspired to speak these truths as we are washed by the water of the Word.
They even write about Him in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, the Love Fest. We know what they're doing. They're playing weird Twister and all that kind of stuff. This whole area began to believe that, and they went after the Christians. Martyrdom of large numbers of Christians began in Smyrna, eventually making their way to the Colosseum at Rome. And Jesus says, "These Jews are not my people." Verse 10. "So do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you that the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. This wasn't immediately obvious until after some 250 years. This is a prophecy that will take us right up to a fellow by the name of Constantine. As John is exiled in Patmos, the emperor is Nero, and he hated the Christians. The 10 days turn out to be 10 emperors that are going to end more or less with Constantine. Let's go over them. Nero, he's the one who had Paul beheaded. After he releases Paul, he changes his mind. Go find me that Paul. Outside history tells us they found him in Spain. They drug him back in irons. And though the first time he was in prison, he rented a house and had a moderate sort of living situation for a couple years. Now he is tossed into a hole in the ground where he writes 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. So Nero, who couldn't break Paul, he had Paul beheaded. He had Peter crucified. Peter said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Crucify me upside down," which he was. Nero was a fruitcake. He would literally take Christians, tie them to a post or a pole of some kind, slather their body with some flammable liquid, and light them on fire. And it was said as he rode his chariot naked, screaming at the top of his lungs, "Light of the world, light of the world," as his gardens were lit by the sizzling bodies of believers in Jesus Christ. Then it went to Domitian. He's the one who destroyed much of Jerusalem, had a temple built to Jupiter there. He's the one who had John exiled. And then you had Trajan. Then it goes Marcus Aurelius. Then it goes Septimus Severus. Isn't that a nose condition? Then there was Maxinus, and there was Decius, and Valerian, and Arlurian, and then Diocletian, the worst of all. Finally, after that, things start to turn around. It's the devil going after the Christians from without. It doesn't work very well. Even though 6 million Christians died, the Christians that were Christians, they were not Christians because of some intellectual assent. They were Christians because they staked their life on the fact that Jesus is who he says he was. Be faithful even to the point of death. Yes, sometimes God allows Christians to be killed for their faith. Do you know of a website called thevoiceofthemartyrs.com? It was founded in 1967 by Pastor Richard Wormbrand after he was in prison 14 years in then communist Romania for his faith. Voice of the Martyrs estimates that in the 20th century alone, more Christians were killed for their faith than all of the previous centuries combined. The Christianity we enjoy here in the West, specifically the United States and Canada, is not like the Christianity in practically every other location on the planet. Smiling Joel Osteen. I don't know. Is he inoculating an entire generation of people who sit in that building that seats, what is it, 15,000? Music is snappy. The audiovisual is superb, second to none. But I've listened to a number of his messages. I never hear the gospel. God wants you rich and wealthy. What most of our brothers and sisters are experiencing in other parts of the world, what if that were to hit Texas? If some of them are killed, will they be standing in front of the Lord one day saying, what? But Lord, I taught Sunday school. I went to that church. I knew all of the songs and hymns. Is it possible that Jesus may say, yeah, but I never knew you, because my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. The Bible said in the last days, perilous times are going to come. People are going to heap them to themselves, teachers, what their itching ears want to hear. Sister comes up and she says, you know, pray for me. I'm going to separate from my husband. Was he sexually unfaithful? No, he's just a creep. Are you physically in danger? Well, no, but I'm mentally abused. Okay. Well, the Bible says, no, you stay and you pray. And you pray for God's miraculous move in your life. And while God is getting ready to move on him, first person he's going to move on is who? Is you. I don't like that. I don't think that's right. So they'll stomp out of here, and they have. And they'll go to one place after the other place until finally they'll find a pastor or a book who says what they want to hear. I knew it. I knew I was right. And the churches that are exploding are not the ones saying, you and me are desperate sinners. I don't know about you, but I know about me. I know what goes through my brain. If I don't hug the cross, if I'm not word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every single day, I'm going to blow it. How do I know that? Because I have. I've got spectacular failures in my resume. I don't know about you, but if I'm not in the Word every day, if I'm not a worshiper all the time, just driving down the road, worshiping, singing, walking, there's a great place to worship at your place of employment. It's called the bathroom stall. A little prayer booth that they made just for you. Oh, what would happen in Reno, Sparks, if we came to church not looking for what's in it for me, but we came to church to say, Lord, here's my sacrifice of praise. Lord, what would you have me do today? Here am I, Lord, send me. And then when he does, you're like, well, I'm not going to go there. I want a microphone. I want to preach from the pulpit. Okay, maybe that day's coming. Let's test your heart out first. How about clean the restrooms? How about teach Sunday school? In the 20th century alone, more Christians were killed for their faith than all of the previous centuries combined. Currently, right now, today, over 200 million Christians in at least 60 countries are denied fundamental human rights solely because of their faith in Jesus Christ. You probably haven't seen it in mainstream media, but have you seen the heads of Christians being lopped off in Egypt? I will give you life as your victor's crown. Remember, the crown of Smyrna were all those religious buildings. Not that crown, the crown of life, verse 11. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious, who doesn't quit, who keeps showing up every day, will not be hurt by the second death. What's the first death? The Bible never describes death as a ceasing of consciousness and being. To Adam and Eve, don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because the day you do, you will surely die. So they eat and they didn't fall over. Biblical death is not ceasing, it's separation. And were Adam and Eve separated from the God that they used to walk with in the cool of the day? Yes. The first separation that all of us will encounter, unless the rapture happens, is we're all going to be separated body from soul. That's the first death. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've received the gospel, intellectually I get it. You paid for all of my sin. I give you my heart. I receive this free gift of salvation. Then the Bible says, your body stays here, but the real you is where? Immediately with the Lord. That's the first death. That's the first separation. The second death, that's the one you don't want to be a part of. When a non-believer dies, body stays here. Where does their disembodied spirit go? The Bible is very clear. To a holding place called Sheol. Jesus comes back, Revelation 19, 1,000-year reign. The enemy is let out one more time. He puts together a great army. How does he do it? Eden-like condition, everything is perfect. People are living 1,000 years. Death, by and large, is a rare creature. What does he say? Let's overthrow Jesus. A big army is about ready to swoop in, and that's when God says, that's it, everybody out of the pool, we're done. Then judgment day. Then the Bible is very, very clear. Then death gave up its dead. That's Sheol. It takes their disembodied spirit, and they get a brand new body that will live forever in eternity. You got your brand new body if you're a Christian at the rapture, praise God. If you missed the rapture, died in front of the rapture, then they find wherever grave you are, and then they put all the molecules back together, transform them somehow, and that new body, of which Jesus' resurrected body was the first prototype, you get yours. Corinthians, that the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will then go. We will not precede them. Why do they go first? And I say, well, they got 6 more feet to go. What about the unbelievers? They too will get a body. Make no mistake, everyone will live forever as God had always designed. But if you throw away and resist God's attempt for salvation in your life, you're going to get a brand new body too. But you're going to stand before the Lord. Your knee will bow and you will say, you were right. And funny, all of your philosophies and teachers and books and Oprah shows will escape you. Let's talk about crowns real quickly. The Bible talks about 5 different crowns. Crown of life, which we're reading about here. Also James 1 verse 12. Hit the go button. Who is that for? For those who have suffered for his sake. Number 2. There's the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. For those who love his appearing. Are you excited about Bible prophecy? The Bible says, if you are, this is you. Because you know that his soon return could be at any time, you have altered your life in some important way. Then the Bible says, this is a crown that you'll get. Crown of glory, 1 Peter 5, verse 4. Those who fed the flock. You mean pastors, huh? Well, probably pastors, but do you lead a home study? Do you ever encourage someone over the phone or on Facebook about God's word, how awesome it is, how it applies? This could be a crown for you. Number 4, the crown incorruptible. This is one of my favorite crowns. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. For those who press on steadfastly, can we paraphrase? For those who, say it with me, just keep showing up. How many of you, sometimes that's all you can do? I got no passion. But you get up, you stick a crowbar into your warm sheets, and you foist yourself out of bed. You don't have to take a shower, that's okay. Grab some coffee on the way. Army commando crawl across the threshold, that's okay. Just keep showing up is so huge that there's a crown for it. And finally, number 5, the crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19, for those who win souls for Christ. You mean like Billy Graham? Oh, yeah. But have you ever led anybody to the Lord? There's a crown for that. The persecuted church. Satan tries to crush the church from without. 100 to 313 until the Edict of Tolerance. Persecution. I'm persecuted. We have rough times, but the reason we're having a rough time, you know why? Is because I was being stupid. By and large, most of the challenges we see in our life is because we weren't doing what God's word says. Jeremiah 29 verse 11, this is crucial. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Who gives hope? God does. Proverbs 13, let's look about hope. God's word can be known through precept, principle, and example. The precepts are, do this and don't do that. That's not up for debate. And then finally, example. Precept, Proverbs 13, verse 12, let's read it. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And I used to think that what that was is like, oh, I don't know, probably every September, I hope that the Raiders will get out of the cellar. And then when they don't make it, I'm bummed. That's not what this means. What is hope? Hope is the absolute expectation of coming good. The absolute expectation of coming good. According to Jeremiah 29, who gave you that? God did. That word for defer is a verb. That means to put aside. Not, ooh, the Raiders didn't make it. I'm sad. I have the hope that God gave me, and then I chose to set it aside. God says, when you do that, your heart gets sick. When you take the hope that He has given you, and sometimes your brain will forget about it, but you come into a worship, and then the worship fills your heart, and you're like, there it is again. But if you choose to set it aside, your heart's going to be sick. Flip over a few pages to the left. Psalms 103. The precept is, don't set your hope aside. And then here's the principle. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. You know what he's saying there? His soul, what's your soul? It's your emotions and brain and thinking. The books that you've read, the TV shows that you've seen, and all the stuff that your aunts and uncles and professors have all said is in a jumbled mess on how you think about things. Your soul. Your soul oftentimes says, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to get in the Word. David said to his soul, listen, soul, shut up. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Now join me in 2 Kings 5, and here's our example. 2 Kings 5. Here's the example. I love God's word. Precept, principle, and example. Here's the example. Chapter 5, verse 1, 2 Kings. Now Naaman is the commander of the army of the king of Syria. Was Syria tough on the Jews? Oh, man. He was great and honorable man in the eyes of his master because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. What? God had given victory to Israel's enemies? There's a reason for that, but in the interest of time, let's keep reading. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Terrible social stigma here. And the Syrians had gone out on raids, and they had brought back a captive, a young girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. When she said to her mistress, oh, he's got leprosy, practically a death sentence, she said, oh, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. You know who that is? Right in your margin, Elisha. For he would heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master and said, thus and thus, you know, hey, I heard about this girl who knows about this guy. Can I go? Verse 5. The king of Syria said, go now and I will send you a letter. Skip down to verse 8. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes. Naaman shows up to the king of Israel. Here's a general from Syria. Ah, what are you doing here? Don't worry, I'm looking for Elijah. And the king freaking out. I'm going to die. Elisha says, chill, king. Why have you torn your clothes? Please, let him come up to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Then Naaman went to his horse and his chariot, and he stood at the door of Elijah's house. And Elijah didn't come to the door. He sent a messenger. You don't do that. This is a potentate from out of town. Here's what the assistant says. All right, great Naaman, here's what you do. Go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. He's all. What? Look at verse 11. But Naaman became furious, and he went away and said, he will surely come out to me. He sent the servant and stand and call on the name of the Lord of his God and wave his hand over the place, and that's how he should have healed my leprosy. And are not the Abana, the rivers in Damascus, better than these muddy old waters of the Jordan? Could I not wash in them and be clean? And he turned and he went away in a what, everybody? In a rage. Was he healed? Okay, man, go ahead and hold on to your arguments. Question, are you healed? Verse 13, and his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something really hard, would you not have done it? He was like, yeah. How much more then when he says you just dip in the water? Verse 14. So he went down and he dipped seven times in the what, everybody? Put your Jesus glasses on. Water is always synonymous with the Word of God. The woman at the well got saved because she got saved by the water of the Word of Jesus Christ. Husbands, in the book of Ephesians, wash your wives in the water of the Word. Put your Jesus glasses on. It's a picture of God's Word. Walk in. That's a walking in the water of the Jordan. Goosh, one. Goosh, two. Goosh, three. Goosh, four. Goosh, five. Goosh, six. But then he dipped number seven. And he came out with skin as clean as a baby. Hope God gives you. Don't set it aside. Sometimes you got to tell your soul, shut up, WWPF. And sometimes you've got to get into the Word of God and you've got to dip into the Word of God once, twice, three times. Sometimes you got to go to the Word again and there's nothing. You got to go to the Word again. And sometimes it's seven times. Don't stop dipping in the Word until you see it. Amen. Would you join me in prayer before Pastor Steve has an apoplexy? So often I hear so many people set aside their God-given hope too soon. Lord, this message today to Smyrna is the same thing. Don't give up. Stay with it. There's a crown for just keep showing up. May we remember the Old Testament example and model of a guy who wasn't even a believer, not even a Jew. And he humped and frumped. That's too simple. What do you mean, get into the Word? What? I need counseling. I need a support group. I need 12 steps. My guy told me that I'm going to always be in therapy. What if God were to say to you, it's a one-step program, repent and get healed and keep dipping into the Word and the water of God until you see it. Everyone in this room and within the sound of my voice will say Jesus Christ is God. Oh, I pray that you can say it today and not on Judgment Day. If you don't know that you are, you need to lift your hand right now and say, Jesus, I want to be saved. Put your hand right up there. Praise God. Put your hand right up there. Jesus, I give you my life. With my mind, I get it. An innocent substitutionary death for my sin. Now with my life and my heart and my conviction, I give you my life. Please, I receive the gift of salvation for me. I want to be saved. I want to be born again. I want my whole life to change. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Book of Revelation with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful to understand God's clear plan for these very last days. May the Lord use all of us to tell others of Jesus' marvelous plan of salvation and the obvious signs of His soon return. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.